I'm glad for God's mercy. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just lift our hands and say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Turn around to somebody and say, I feel it whether you do or not. Praise God. Amen. I appreciate Dr. Kidd being with us tonight. You're going to pray for this man of God. Lift him up to the Lord in prayer. Brother, we're glad you're here. You preach the word of the Lord. God bless you. Revelation chapter number 6 tonight, please. And while you're turning there, I do want to thank Dr. Arthur for allowing me to come and have the distinct privilege to preach at the Great Greer Baptist Camp Meeting. The oldest Baptist camp meeting in America, 67 years running and still going strong. Who would have thought that on a Friday night this tabernacle would be filled? And I want to thank many of you from coming long distances just to encourage this man of God in this great camp meeting. I broke my teeth here in 1978 in this great meeting. Heard men like Dr. Billy Canoy, Dr. Harold B. Seidler, Dr. Mays Jackson, Dr. Billy Kelly. Amen. All of those men influenced me so greatly. And then I'm thankful for the new men that are coming on. You younger men, thank you so much. And I appreciate Dr. Arthur being faithful all of these years to keep this camp straight and keep it in the middle of the road for the honor and the glory of God. I want to thank the First Baptist Church of Coniston for coming, with Brother Finney and his dear, wonderful people. What a great job you did with that choir singing. That's how choirs are supposed to sing. You can have this dead mess. You can have this new mess. I just like songs that rear back and glorify the Lord. And Pastor Finney, your people honored the Lord, and I'm sure you're proud of them. It's an honor to meet Brother Butler tonight. I'd never heard him sing before. Are you here? How could I miss you? There you are, Brother Butler. Great singing tonight, young man. God bless you. You sure did help me. Revelation chapter number 6. I want to preach an unusual message tonight, so if you would grant me your undivided attention, I would be greatly appreciated. 26 of my people are here tonight, and they've never been in camp meeting before, and I hope this ruins them. Amen. Well, take them back home. Tell them, shout, kick the sawdust, enjoy yourself. I hate a dead church. I paid a drunk $25 the other night to come in a meeting I was in and shout. He was worth every dime of it. I hate a dead church. But it's not like that here, and I'm grateful and I'm thankful. I'm in Revelation chapter 6. I want to read one verse for sake of time and get into the thought tonight. Verse number 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat upon him was Death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. That'll be all the scripture I read tonight, because there's much I want to cover in a 30-minute span. Preach, not preach. According to our text tonight, it reveals to us that death is more than a presence. He is more than a personality. But the Bible is very clear that he is a real person riding upon a real horse. Tonight, may I have your undivided attention, as well as borrow your imagination, as we journey where no man has ever gone. Tonight, we will go into the very dwelling of Mr. Death himself. Please note that no such visit has ever been granted before, neither shall it ever be afforded again. I met Mr. Death personally a long time ago. I began embalming in 1974. I've laid hundreds of bodies to rest since that period of time. I can always sense his presence. Even sometimes it's as though I can feel his chilly breath. I'm wearing my undertaker suit even tonight. And I pray that God would use me to set forth the truths of death like never before. in the hearts of everybody gathered here tonight. I must admit that I can feel the heartbeat in the bottom of my feet as I approach the front entrance of this dreaded domain. I'm aware that on the other side of the gated property is the one whom all men fear. His presence is real. His duty brings sorrow and pain to every home and every family on earth. Yet I understand that this is a once in eternity chance to get the facts straight from Mr. Death himself. What a privilege to sit down and interview the one that everybody fears. The rusty gates swing open wide to offer a cordial invitation to anyone who would dare to enter the kingdom of the dead. Upon my entrance, I realize that all the sidewalk that leads to the dwelling is cracked and uneven. There's no grass in the yard in view, and the moonlight reflects off the tombs that fill the front yard, and each tomb that's stretching up to the sky is declaring the death of another human being. All the trees on the property are twisted and lifeless, for they have withered in the presence of Mr. Death himself. Dark clouds brush by the full moon, suggesting that bad weather is near. Something inside of me demands that I turn back. But how could I ever miss this interview that all would only dream of conducting? Just ahead of me is a time-invaded castle that's been lost in time and submerged in gloom. If it were not for the moonlight above the mansion, it would be surrounded with absolute darkness. As I approach the broken down steps and rise to the dilapidated porch, I realize that I have now crossed the point of no return. While my shaking form leans forward toward the front door, I notice that the door handle is shaped as that of a skull. With a trembling hand, I reach forth to press the doorbell. But instead of the friendly chimes, the death march begins to play. After it concluded, there was a moment of silence that seemed like an eternity. Then the skull-shaped handle began to twist from side to side. I knew that on the other side of the door, I was about to come face to face with Mr. Death. As the door squeaked open, there he stood in a blackened robe that covered him from his head to his feet. His face was darker than a thousand midnights, and skeleton hands and feet protruded from his blackened clothing. And with a voice like none other I had ever heard, he summons my entrance. Upon stepping inside the castle, I witnessed spider webs stretching from the ceiling to the walls. Half-burnt candles illuminated the musty old dwelling as he pointed me toward an adjoining room. There I seen the skull-shaped throne from which we would conduct the interview. He slithered through his rightful place and nodded toward a dusty couch for me to retire upon. As we sat down together and the interview begins, I look at Mr. Death in the darkness of his face. I said, "Mr. Death, there's a lot of things that's been said about you down through the years. Some no doubt have been true, and some have no doubt been exaggerations. But if there's three things you could tell me about your person and personality, what could you tell me about Death?" He leans forward and looks at me, and with the graveled voice that I swear I'll never forget, he said, "There's three things about me. Number one, when it comes to dying, there's no famine in the land. For I make over 250,000 personal calls every day, depriving human beings of another day of life. Plus, I visit every grave that I've ever declared every day of my life. There's no favorites when it comes to death, because when it comes to dying, whether you're rich or poor, black or white, young or old, there's no exceptions to the rule. When your number comes and sorrow and suffering is done with you, I have no favorites, for it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Number three, when it comes to dying, there are no feelings involved. I don't feel sorry for anybody. For this was pronounced upon man 6,000 years ago. I remember walking through the hospital room some time ago to visit John. John was 11 years old, and I won his mom and daddy to God. A year later, in another meeting, I led John to Christ. they called for me and the pastor, and I went to the hospital, and John was laying in the bed, and he had a brain tumor. And they had already done the surgery on his brain and sewed him back up and said there was nothing they could do, that the tumor was too deep into cerebral, and that John would just have to be comfortable as he could and die. I remember walking into that hospital room that day with the pastor, and I was kind of hiding behind John because I didn't know if I could take seeing that little boy in the condition he was in. And after just a few minutes of talking to his pastor, he said, "Brother Kidd." And I stepped around the preacher, and there he was. All of his hair was gone. He had lost a lot of weight. He was as pale as chalk, dark bands under both of his eyes, his veins collapsing, tubes all over him. And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Kidd, I remember the day when you led my daddy to God. I was there that day. I remember the day, the last night of that same meeting, you led my mama to the Lord. And then a year later, you came back to that church and you led me to Christ. My whole family are Christians because you led us to God. And I want to ask you as a question, why is God going to let me die? I don't want to die. My mama don't want me to die. Daddy don't want me to die. We're Christians. We're praying people. Why is God going to let me die?" And I said, "John, I don't understand. I can't answer a lot of things." And in the few days that I was there, I would be standing in the room with the preacher, and I'd see and sense the presence of death, and as it would come in and wrap his icy fingers around that little boy. And just about the time he was ready to expire, death would shake him and then let him go to catch his breath again. I thought, how ruthless, how ungodly, how cold could an individual be? But when it comes time to dying, there's no feelings involved. Mr. Death, there's been a lot of things said about you that I know is not true. But if you could please take a few minutes of this interview and tell me, how do people die? What condition are they in when they expire? He leans forward from his skull-shaped throne and lifts up two bony fingers and says, "There are two basic ways that people die." He resurrects from his throne and grabs a half-burnt candle off the wall from the holder and heads up a set of musty stairs. As he gets halfway up, he turns and asks me if I would dare to witness the two ways that people leave this world. As he turns back around quickly, I notice a beautiful solid gold key ring hanging from within the drape of his blackened robe. Scared but curious, I too rose and followed his leading. As we reached the top of the landing, I noticed that there were three doors facing the corridor before us. As we addressed the first door, I seen yet again a skull-shaped door handle before us. Mr. Death leaned forward, twisted the skull-shaped knob, and pushed the door open. And as the room illuminated, I could not believe what I had seen. It was Luke chapter 16 and the rich man. There he was, laying in a solid brass bed, being taken care of by the most professional maids and servants that money could buy, laying upon satin sheets and pillows. His weeping wife is close by his bedside. Mr. Death looks at me and says, "This is the room of the Christ rejecter." We stand there for a moment and we gaze along the walls and we notice that he's got a baptismal certificate. But it's coming time to die and the certificate doesn't work. I notice on the dresser there's a funny looking helmet. He was a mason and a Shriner. But that's not going to help you when it comes time to die. I noticed hanging on another wall, one of the mayors of the city had given him the keys to the city. He was recognized as an outstanding citizen of the community. But that's not going to help you when you die. And all of a sudden he leans up out of his satin sheets and grabs his wife by the hand. And with a wild look he said, "Honey, call for the preacher. Call for the preacher!" And she said, "Honey, what's wrong?" He said, "I'm not ready to die. There's something missing in my life. I don't have peace. Death is coming and I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. There's something missing in my heart." So she picks up the phone. They call the preacher. Here he comes in with his hairdo and his shirt unbuttoned down to his belly button. Two hairs on his chest, super glued off the rear of his German Shepherd. He's got his little diamond necklace on, his NIV Bible, and his high heel shoes. And he might as well say amen tonight. And he sits down beside the bed and he pats him on the hand and he tells him how good he is and how much of an upstanding student he's been and how good of a community helper he's been and how he gave so much money to the church and the programs and how he helped crippled children, how the good's going to outweigh the bad. But he said, "There's something missing. I'm not ready to die. I don't have peace in my heart." And death hovers over with his eternal shadow over that solid brass bed, and he wraps the icy fingers of death around his throat, and before the rich man could say another word, he blows the chilly wind of eternity into his nostrils, and he drops off and dies. And the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I'm going to tell you how most people are dying, ladies and gentlemen. They're dying without God. Never has there been a time in this country when we've had more religion than what we have in this country right now. Everywhere you turn, there's another church, there's another building, there's another steeple, there's another ministry. But yet never has there been a time when so many of our people were going to hell without God and without hope. Let me tell you something, honey. When you draw your last breath, you better have more than a denomination. You better have more than religion. You better have more than Grandma's Bible. You better know that you know that you know you've been born again. Some of you here tonight, under the sound of my voice, you'll close your eyes to a Christless hell. I was coming out of the hospital some time ago. A little frail man stopped me in the hallway and said, "Are you a man of the cloth?" I've never been called that before. I've been called a lot of things, but never that. I said, "Sir, I'm a preacher, if that's what you mean." He said, "Sir, could I speak to you privately? And there's a little chapel off to the side of the intensive care unit where I was visiting, where they would go in and pray." And I said, "Let's go in this chapel and let's talk." And we went in there and talked. And he said, "I want to tell you right off, I'm not a Christian. I've never been saved. And years ago, a little country church down the road invited my wife and I to revival, and we went one Sunday, and they gave us Bibles with our name printed on them." He said, "We threw them in the closet, and we've never used them, and we've never been back to that church. You see, I'm a drunk, and so is my wife. And she's eat up in cancer, and they sent her home to die. And I promised her that I would stay by her side until she drew her last breath." I said, "That's a commendable thing to do." He said, "But preacher, what she's saying back there in that intensive care, I had to leave. I couldn't sit back there anymore. And I know you're a man of God. And I was wondering, would you go back there and hold my wife's hand while she dies? Because I can't handle it." I went back there to Dr. Arthur, and she had made so much noise that they put her in a little room between the intensive care and the morgue there in that hospital. They had a little IV hooked up to her. She was a little frail woman, just a bone laying there in the bed. And I knew something was up because as soon as I entered the door, the two nurses that were there ran out as if the bed was on fire. I remember leaning over the gurney of that little bed and grabbing that bony woman, little bony hand of that woman. And I said, "Ma'am, I'm Preacher Kidd. I just spoke to your husband. Please, I don't need you to say anything. I just need you to listen to me. I want to talk to you." And I began to tell her about Christ and the forgiveness of sin. And I talked to her for just a couple of minutes. And she rose up in the bed as if to sit up. And both of her hands grabbed mine. And her eyes bulged out. And she looked at me and said, "You think I'm crazy, don't you?" And I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think you're crazy. I'm here to talk to you about the most important thing that man will ever, ever acknowledge in his life." She said, "Everybody thinks I'm crazy, sir." She said, "Did you notice how the nurses ran out when you came in? They think I'm crazy. Said the doctor won't even come in the room to see me." She said, "My husband ran out and he'll
never come back. And she said, everybody thinks I'm crazy, but I'm not crazy. She said, all I'm asking is I could close my eyes and get some rest. I just want to close my eyes and get some rest. I said, honey, you close your eyes, but let me talk to you. She said, I can't. She said, every time I start to doze off, it's like a curtain goes up at the bottom of my feet, and I start slipping into fire. And she said, I burn, and it hurts, and it's hot. And she said, nobody believes me. Everybody thinks I'm crazy. I remembered her husband saying, if she's not saved, I'm not saved. And I knew what was happening. I knew she was going to hell before my very eyes. I said, honey, don't speak. Just listen to me. You're weak. You need to listen to me. And right in the middle of speaking to her, she dozed off as if she died. I stood there and held her hand. In just a couple of minutes, big sprouts of sweat began to pop out of the pores of her face, run down the side of her face into an already drenched pillow. Her face began to be twisted from side to side, and then from out of a moment of silence from out of nowhere, that little frail woman yelled, "Aah!" And I reached over and I grabbed her and I said, honey, please, you've got the rest. She said, you see what I'm talking about, preacher? Did you feel that fire? Did you smell that smoke? Did you see that flame? I'm slipping off in the fire, and nobody even believes me. I'm telling you, Brother Caleb, I held her hand. I quoted every verse I knew to quote. I took her back to the cross over and over and over again. And I don't know, I did the best I could, but I stood there holding that little woman's hand, and I watched her scream her way into a place of fire and torment. She screamed all the way into that burning pit. I went home, Dr. Anderson, that soul tore me up. For 2 nights, all night long, I sat on the side of my bed, and my wife would say, honey, you gotta come to bed. You gotta let it go. It's over. You did the best I could. But oh, when I heard that woman wail her way to hell, I thought to myself, God have mercy. We better get a glimpse of where this world's headed and get back to what Jesus told us to do. Some of you here tonight, you're good people. I love you. You love me. You love these kind of meetings. But you've never been born again. And 1 second after you die, you'll be burning in hell. This is the room of the rejecter. Fearful of the sight that I just witnessed, I staggered back into the hallway for some fresh air. Mr. Death brushes by me, passing me to prepare me for the opening of the second door. But really, I didn't want to see it. Once again, I see his hand grab a skull-shaped doorknob. And with a laugh that haunts me to this day, he swung the door open. And there was a drunk man in a cave, naked. Standing over in the corner was his two daughters, sniggering and whispering that he conceived out of an illegitimate relationship with her own dad. There lay Lot in a cave outside of sight. And I must say to you as a Christian and as a preacher, if the New Testament didn't tell me that Lot vexed his righteous soul with the conversation of the wicked, I'd preach him in hell tonight just as sure as I'm at Greer Camp meeting. Here's a man that's so messed up. Far as we know, he never left that cave alive. God killed him because of his sin. And we watch death as he hovers over an old drunk man. Here's a man that could have lived for God. Here's a man that could have done something great. No telling if he'd have stayed with Uncle Abraham. What life could have been for God? But no, he wanted to go the way of the world. He wanted to go the way of the flesh. He wanted to go the way of acceptance. He wanted to go the way of popularity. He allowed peer pressure to get the best of him, pitched his tent and showed it over toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible said he's laying in a drunken stupor. Death hovers over him, wraps his fingers around his throat, chokes the life out of him, breathes into his face and turns around and looks at me and said, this is the room of regrets. This is the room of those that had a chance to live for God and didn't. This is the room of those that knew better and threw their lives away. I don't know what's going on in this country. I've never seen the days like we're seeing today. I've got 26 people here with me. Most of us were drunks and dope heads and retards and rejects before we got saved. I don't know if there's any of us here that don't have tattoos. I think all of us have been to the pen. Bless God, you hypocrite. Don't look at me like that. You should have went. You just didn't get caught. Try. I brought 26 mean as hell, but you talk about me, they'll cut your guts out. That's all I care about. It's a strange thing to me. We're living in weird days when street people are trying to get in with God and church people are trying to go to the way of the street. And there's just a lot of things I don't understand. People that had the right upbringing and the right influence and the right testimony and have every indication that they need to make it and they ought to make it and they should make it, they're going out the way of the world and throwing their life away. But I'm telling you, honey, you're losing ground. You're never going to get back again. I'll tell you, boys and girls, something. The devil may show you the back seat on a Friday night, but he won't show you the hell you'll have to pay on Saturday morning. He may show you a liquor bottle on a billboard, but he won't show you laying in a prison cell. He won't show your family blown all to pieces. He won't show you the hungry children. I'm telling you, there's a day coming when you're going to regret the fact that you threw the best years of your life away. You're throwing away the best years of your life. Then, when you get old like me, you're going to regret it. I was called to a hospital just some time ago. A lady married to a businessman in my town. I went up to see her. They called the family in. She's dying of cancer. I walked in the door. I said, "You called for me. I'm here." She said, "I want everybody out of this room but you and my son." She's got a 13-year-old boy. I said, "You getting ready to die?" They picked her up to put her on a bedpan and her hip broke, eat up in cancer. She said, "I need to talk to you and my son. Get everybody out of this room. Get them out." So I told the family what she said and they all stepped out and I closed the door. She said, "Preacher, prop me up in the bed. I can't hardly breathe, but I got to say something before I die." Standing at the foot of the bed was a little strapping 13-year-old boy. She looked at her son and said, "Son, there's something Mama needs to tell you before I go. I'm not dying of cancer. I'm dying of the judgment of God. When you were a 2-year-old boy, somebody invited me to a revival meeting and I got saved. And I gave Jesus my heart. And I decided that making money and running off and leaving my husband and shacking with a businessman was worth more than living and loving God." She said, "There's 3 Mercedes in my driveway. We live in the biggest house in this county." And she said, "Right now, son, everything I've got ain't worth a dime to me." She said, "For 2.5 years before I got cancer, every morning when I woke up, the Holy Ghost would say, 'I'm about done with you. I'm about done with you. I'm tired of dealing with you.'" Yeah, you better look at me like that, because that's exactly what has been telling some of you right here tonight. "I'm about done with you. I'm about fed up with you. I'm about ready to get a hold of you." And she said, "I've got Mercedes. I've got money. I've got everything I want. I'm not turning back to God. I'm going to live my own life." And she said, "When they told me that I had cancer and there was no way to turn it around, I knew exactly why cancer had invaded my body. Not saying everybody with cancer is under the judgment of God. You know better than that. But I'm saying in her case, she looked at her son and said, 'Let me tell you, boy, if Mama could turn back the pages of time, I'd have stayed with your daddy. I'd have picked up cans on the side of the road. We'd live in a tent. I'd rather have my walk with God if I could get those years back.' Oh, son, your mama's dying with regret. I'm going to meet God with nothing to offer him. I've thrown away my life, and this is the way I'm going to die." Oh, hear me well, mom and dad. Don't let that be the last chapter of your life. Don't let the devil have you another day. Get up out of your seat. Draw a line in the sand. Tell the devil to go to hell where he belongs. Don't worry about your past. Just give him everything you got left. Thank God he's a God of a second chance. Hallelujah. Mr. Death, thank you so much for this interview. But I have one question before we leave. Yes, if you would ask it quickly, I need to leave. I'm in a hurry. Mr. Death, you told me there were 2 ways that people died. But I noticed there's 3 doors. With you being a man of integrity and character, whoop! Surely if there was another way to die, you would tell me. Mr. Death bows his darkened face and shuffles his bony feet as he reluctantly admits there is one other way to die. But you see, I'm in a hurry, preacher, and I've got to go. I know, Mr. Death, but your integrity would demand that you at least open the door. Surely if there is another avenue in which man could meet God, you would express it to us. You should know firsthand and be willing to reveal this truth. Slowly and with a noticeable change in his body language, he approaches the final door. As he reaches for the doorknob, I notice that it was not a skull. I stayed his hand and said, why is not this door a skull, but rather a cross? He replied, I didn't put it there. Somebody else did. As the door opened, all of my fears and all of my worries vanished away in a moment of time. There's three men hanging on crosses. The one in the middle is about to bow his head and die. But one of the thieves on one of his side looked at him and said, Lord, will thou remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And the man in the middle turned and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Death said, I know this looks good. I know this looks touchy. I know it looks emotional. But watch. He dies just like everybody else. And he hovers down over the middle cross. And he puts his icy fingers around his neck. And he begins to blow the chilly wind of eternity into the face of the Son of God. And from out of nowhere, before he could clutch it, Jesus takes one last breath. It was a breath of authority. It was a breath of power. It was a breath of triumph. It was a breath of victory. And when death was hovering over the cross, Jesus looked up into heaven and said, with his final breath in his body, it is finished! And he bowed his head and he died on the cross. Mr. Death, could you tell me, what is the name of this room? Reluctantly, he mumbles, this is the room of the redeemed. Mr. Death, I remembered at the beginning of the interview, you told me you made 250,000 personal calls a day. Yes, sir, that's true. You also told me you visited every grave you had ever claimed every day. Yes, sir, that's true. Then could you please tell me, where is this Jesus buried? Again, he bows his head and begins to shuffle his skeleton bony feet. Excuse me, Mr. Death, I didn't hear that mumble you just said. Where? Here's Jesus! And he mumbles again, he was just outside of Jerusalem. Excuse me, Mr. Death, you said he was buried outside of Jerusalem? Yes, he was. Well, could you tell me just exactly how his funeral went? Well, first of all, it was a borrowed tomb. And the devil was dancing around the bloody hillside of Calvary when Jesus drew his last breath. When they laid his body in the sepulcher, the devil brought Mr. Decay and me, Mr. Death. We all three gathered in the tomb, and the devil said, now look, fellas, we've got to make this guy rot. We've got to make him decay. We've got to make him be corrupt. And Mr. Death, don't you dare let him move a muscle. Oh, devil, go home and get some rest. I've got it covered. So the first day, the devil came back and said, how's it going? Death said, no problem. He hadn't flinched. Mr. Decay, how is it going? Well, he must have been in long good because there's a little bit of problem with trying to find corruption. Yeah. But I'll get him by morning. You go home and get some rest. The second day the devil comes in and death is laying there with his arms and legs crossed. Mr. Death, how's it going? I told you there's nothing to it. But he looked at Mr. Decay and sweat was flowing down his brow. And he had a disgusted look on his face. And he said, Mr. Decay, you don't look very profitable to me. And he said, I'm telling you, devil, I can't get one hair of this guy to rot. I can't get one cell of his body to see corruption. There's something about this man that's different than any other man that ever lived. And death said, from then on, I don't know what happened. All I know is the dawning of the third day. I woke up and I was laying in one corner of that sepulcher. The devil was laying in the other. The pain was passed out in the middle, and the grave clothes was laying there, and the napkin was folded, and the stone was rolled away. I said, hallelujah to God. I'm here to tell you, bless God Almighty. Aren't you glad we serve a God that got up? He got up. 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 Hallelujah. Mr. Death, that is a beautiful gold key ring you have hanging on your robe. But I've never seen anybody carry a key ring without a key. Could you tell me where your key's at? Your guess is as good as mine. We've been all through that tomb with metal detectors. We've done everything we could possibly do. All I know is when I woke up in that corner, my key was gone. It's been gone for 2,000 years. I've never seen it since. Nobody knows where it's at. Nobody knows where it's been. I have no idea. You mean, Mr. Death, you claim to be the king, and you don't even have a key? You don't even have a key? Let me tell you something about Death. That sucker don't even have the key. So the Lord got the feeling sorry for him. He said, bless his heart, he's wearing himself out looking for that key. So he told John, he said, don't you write this down, John. I am he that was alive and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. But listen to this. And I have the keys of death and hell. We don't have to worry about dying. That resurrected Savior, he's got the key. Jesus has the keys. I was reading in John chapter 20 about the resurrection. And the Bible said when they entered the tomb, the sepulcher, the grave clothes were lying on the floor. But it specifically says the napkin that covered his face was folded in a place by itself. Now there was a reason for that. See, back in the Bible days, if people were at a restaurant and they needed to frequent the facility, when they got up to leave their table, they would fold their napkin in a certain way. And it would tell everybody that come by, I'm gone, but I'm coming back here. So don't take my place, because I'm coming back. But there's another way you could fold that napkin, where it was saying, all my business here is done. You can go ahead and give this to somebody else, because I ain't a coming back this way. And when those disciples ran in that sepulcher and saw that napkin, it was folded in a way where Jesus said, you know what? Go ahead and give this place to somebody else, because I'm never coming back this way again. I'm glad we're serving a resurrected Savior. Dr. Arthur was talking about earlier, dear Lord, I've got the clothes. I get paid by the hour and he only bought 30 minutes. But Dr. Arthur was talking about on Friday night, dear Lord, in the mercy of God of heaven, Where would you be on a Friday night if it wasn't for Jesus? Where would we be without a resurrected Savior, without the keys of death and hell? I know where I'd be. I'd be in a lonely alley somewhere, wallowed in my own vomit, like I was 38 years ago. I would be somewhere with a needle in my vein, drugs in my belly, pot in my mouth, and liquor in my hand. Some of us would be in a jail cell tonight if it wasn't for Jesus. Some of you women would be living in places of ill repute and selling your body for rent money. Some of us would have already been in hell had it not been for Jesus coming out of that tomb and claiming victory over death, hell, and the grave. But who would have dreamed it on a Friday night, 90 stinking degrees, out in the middle of a cow pasture, that this place would be overflowing with a bunch of people with a Bible in their lap and Jesus in their heart and a smile on their face and a tear in their eye? You may not understand what's going on, but we're a bunch of nobodies headed nowhere till God saved us and God found us and God made us everything we are. I want to tell you this and I'm done. My wife is a sucker for this as seen on TV. I tell you why I sell it on TV. Because normal thinking people know better than to buy that stupid stuff. So they hope they catch you smoking pot half high. Because it's junk. All of it's junk. It's Taiwanese junk. So my wife come home the other day with one of this as seen on TV boxes. I said, oh Lord. She said, honey, would you hook this up? I said, I don't want to fool with it, honey. Everything you come home with is just trash. Just throw it out. And it was this little plastic piece. It wasn't much bigger than both of my fists. And it said pocket hose. I said, honey, who carries a hose in their pocket? What did you buy a pocket hose for? She said, oh, no, honey, you don't understand. That little stupid, ugly green thing you're looking at is all crinkled and wrinkled. Brother, you're looking at plastic, there's knots in it, and that thing's all twisted up backwards. And she said, no, you don't understand. You plug that into the water hose, and it becomes a 50-foot water hose. I said, now, honey, I'm going to tell you something. I can't believe anybody in their right mind thinks that crooked, messed up, twisted, knotted up mess can get all straightened out just because you hook it up. I said, look at it. It's twisted. It's knotted. It's wrinkled. I said, that's stupid. That's the ugliest hose I've ever seen in my life. I didn't think there's anything called an ugly hose, but you see one of them? They're ugly. They're all wrinkled and green and ugly. It looks just like a mother-in-law in a bag. And it's nasty and ugly and gross looking. Some of you fellas at Impact, you won't even laugh. And your mother-in-law's dead. You still won't laugh. And so I said, honey, if you think this will work, but I'm telling you, it's so messed up, this thing will never get straightened out. There's no way you can straighten that mess out. And I opened it up, Dr. Arthur, and it's all in those knots and twisted. And here's what it said. Don't try to straighten it out on your own. Drexel said it won't work. But if you'll plug it into that fountain, just hook it up to that fountain and turn that fountain on so you won't have to worry about the wrinkles. You won't have to worry about the twisting. You won't have to worry about all those knots. Said if you ever get that fountain flowing through that hose, all that mess you're looking at, it'll be straightened out in no time. Brother, I hook that thing up. I turn that faucet on. All them wrinkles, all those knots, that thing shot out. And before you know it, brother, she was straight as an arrow. I was standing there crying, and my wife said, honey, are you okay? I said, am I okay? Honey, that's what happened to me 38 years ago. My life was in a mess. I was all twisted up. I was all messed up. I wasn't nothing but a mess, but I'm glad, thank God, I got hooked up. I got hooked up. I got hooked up. And it straightened me out. Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. I'm through. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Piano player's coming. Let's go, brother. Sing that same song, Brother Butler, for me. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Oh, my God. Everybody standing to your feet. Oh, hear me well. Blessed Jesus of heaven and earth, please. You're the most important part of this service. That's right, son. Get out of your seat. That's exactly right. Get out of your seat. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many of you here tonight are not even saved. You're good people. You're friendly people. I like you. You like me. But you're not even saved. Across this tabernacle tonight, Brother Taylor, we would be surprised, probably shocked, if God would open up our spiritual eyes and show us how many lost people are underneath this tabernacle right now. Now, young man, if it's not bothering you tonight that you're lost, just stay right where you're at. I'm not even talking to you. Mama, I'm not even talking to you. The only ones I'm talking to are those that are being pricked in their heart right now. Oh my God, I'm lost. Are you going to die screaming your way to hell to a Christless eternity? You're lost! Go ahead. Hide behind the person in front of you. You're damning your own soul to hell. Could this be God's last altar call for the youth? Could this be the last time God is ever going to pass your way? You're lost! You say, preacher, I go to a church. You're lost. I sing in a choir, but you're lost. Your mama just died. I wrote you a letter, boy, and told you I loved you. Screwed up. Everything's been screwed up people in my life. You're lost! You know you're lost. Why don't you drop the plastic, the facade, quit being a hypocrite? Why don't you get somebody next to you by the hand and say, look, I don't know him. Would you come pray with me? I want to know when I draw my last breath, I'm ready to meet God. You're lost! You know you're lost. Our heads are bowed all over this tabernacle. I'm not going to come to you and neither is anybody else. But there's no way you'd be an absolute fool to think that everybody in this tabernacle has been born again. You know better than that. You know better than that, son. But I wonder how many of you are concerned and got enough God in you dealing with you right now to lift your hand all over this tabernacle and say, brother kid, I don't want to die in the shape I'm in. I'm lost. Are you so far gone that you don't even want anybody to pray for you? Are you that far gone? If you're here tonight and nobody's looking but me, would you just slip your hand up? Let me pray with you right now. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? I'm looking all over the building. Thank you, honey. I see that hand. Thank you. Is there more? I appreciate it. I know lifting your hand won't save you, but it's the first step to being honest with God. Is there anybody else? Come on. I'm looking all over the building. Come on. Surely there's more than three. I see that. Thank you, brother. I see that hand. Thank you. There's four. I'm still looking. Somebody else? Come on, I'm getting ready to close. Don't let me leave you out, honey. Don't let me leave you out. And then I wonder tonight, oh my God, what kind of revival could break out in Greenville if God's people would get out of the sinning business, get back to being holy and right and surrendered and separated, consecrated, spirit-filled, sold out to God. I love some of you. You're my friends. But on the God, you're wasting the best days of your life. You're not right with God. And when you die, you're going to die with a life full of regrets. Regrets! Look at this woman weeping. You keep weeping, lady. Don't you stop weeping. You need somebody to lead you to God, honey. You need to get saved. You come on. Come on. Get me. Where's Miss Kid at? Come lead this lady to God, Miss Kid. Where are you at, honey? Come lead this lady to God. We'll get somebody to pray with you right now, honey. Let's go, let's go. Come on. Now all over the building. All over the building. She'll get you to God right there, lady. All over the building. There's others. I'm only talking to those that God's dealing with you. The rest of you, you've not made your decision. You've already cut God off. I have nothing to offer you. But if God from heaven is speaking to you with conviction and drawing you in cords of love, come on, I'll pray with you. We'll get somebody to pray with you. You come right on, honey. You come right on. Do you need somebody to pray with you, ma'am? Is this hers? All right. Brother, I want you to go ahead and sing. There are people all over this tabernacle wiping tears. You need to be on this altar getting right with God. Sing it, Brother Butler. Come on, come on. Let's get down to business with God now. Don't stand there. Don't rebel against God. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Somebody else? Come on, Brother. Get some help. Come on. Come on, come on. Get what you need from God tonight.
Do you say?
That's right, Terry. That's right. You screwed your life up. Y'all won't listen to nothing I say. Brother Barry, I want you to pray with me. Y'all are going to lose everything you got, Brother Jerry, if you don't listen to me.
Mercy walked in.
That's right, brother. Come on.
With, oh, yes, mercy walked.
Come on. That's right. They're coming. Now we're starting to obey God. Come on. Come on. Get out of your seat. When's the last time you did what God told you to do? Come on, get out of your seat. Come on.
God saved grace, but was.
Come on, somebody else. Come on, I'll pray with you.
Covered my sin.
Well,
give it when mercy walked in.
That's right, brother. Come on. Brother, before you say that next verse, Brother Butler, you know what? Here's the only question I want to ask you tonight, and I'm leaving. It's only that's right, brother. Come on. See, if everybody would just do what God's telling you to do, that's all I'm asking you. Whether you're in the front, in the back, on the side, or in the middle, listen to me. Would you do what God's telling you to do right now? While Brother Butler sings this next verse, if you'll do everything God tells you to do, we can have revival in this tabernacle right now. Will you do it right now? Will you tell the Holy Spirit, I'll do everything you're telling me to do? Sing, Brother Butler. Come on. Will you do what He's telling you to do? Don't resist Him. Come on. Get out of your seat. Quit being a rebel. Get out of your seat. That's right. Come on, lady. God bless you, honey. Come on. Wasting the best years of your life. You won't listen to nothing nobody said. Throwing your life away. Look at you, son. Tell me where sin's got you. You're in a mess.
Every moment where mercy walked in.
That's right, brother. Come on. Come on.
Yes, mercy walked in. And pleaded my case.
Are you going to come?
All to the same.
Come on, son. Let God help you, son. Come on, Chris. Chris, let God have His way, son. Don't put it off, Chris. Don't put it off.
Covered my sin.
You're wasting the best years of your life, son.
When mercy walked in.
Come on, Chris. Take that first step, boy.
Come on, rest.
Woo! Come on, son. Come on, get out of your seat, boy. Get serious with God. Come on, take that step. Come on. Come on.
Well, blood was presented.
Thank you, Miss Gina. She can help. I want to get her. I want to get her. Get her. I want to meet her. I want to meet her.
When mercy walked in.
Wait, before you sing that next verse, where's that young lady that come running down the aisle crying? Is that your wife, brother? Is that she just with y'all? Yeah, that's why I said she comes. Where's that? Come here, honey. I want you to get her to come back again. Hey, look at me. Have you done everything Jesus told you to do tonight? Have you done everything Jesus told you to do in this service? I know I have. I want to raise my hand and say, Jesus, I've done everything you told me to do tonight. Can you raise your hand and say the same thing? Half of you can't. And that's why we can't have camp meeting. That's why we can't have revival. That's why sinners can sit in our service and not get help. That's right. Come on. Son, you need to get saved tonight? You better believe you do. Mean as hell. I guarantee you that boy's mean as hell. I've been working with that boy forever. Those street kids screwed up. Need to get right with God, son. Quit fooling around. Come on. If you couldn't raise your hand a minute ago, you ought to love Jesus enough to be the first one out of your pew. Sing that second verse, Brother Butler. I love all of it, but I love that second verse.
Come on, I'm waiting on you. Come on. I don't care what you need. Come on. You couldn't raise your hand.
How could
do you want the blessings of God on your life? Just have a stand right there.
Someone
sing it. Come on.
So guilty.
Come on. This ain't the time to get out. It's the time to get in. Are you coming? That's right, honey. Come on. That's all you got to do, Donna. Thank God I'm glad my people are moving if nobody else is done. Hallelujah.
Have mercy.
Who walked in?
Oh, yes, mercy walked in and pleaded my case. All to say, God saved me.
Are you going to come? Are you going to come? Come on, son. God dealing with you. This is your chance. This is your only chance. This is your only chance.
When mercy walks in.
Come here, young lady. I just want to meet you. I saw you come running from the back with tears streaming down your face. And what is your name? Kristen? Krista. And how old are you? And you're sitting way in the back, aren't you? And what happened to you tonight? You got saved. She said she got saved. Thank you. Maybe you didn't hear me. I said, she got saved. God bless you, honey. God bless you. Woo! I can't mean I like, buddy. You get it, Brother Ben? Tell you something about this boy. Help yourself, sir. When he gets done, send him up here, Brother Ben. We're singing that second verse again, Brother Butler. I'll pay you by the verse tonight. You'll sing that second verse for me again. I love this song. You say, I don't like this. Go ahead and leave. We're having the time of our life. Woo!
How could this be?
Well,
someone so guilty.
Are you listening?
Been set free.
Was you one of those old water hoses?
My chains were broken.
I was born again.
The very moment that mercy walked in.
Come on, I'll pray with you. Come on. Come on, I'll miss you. Come on, come on. Get out of your pew.
Pleaded my case.
Well,
all to the same. God's saving grace, the blood was presented that covered my sin.
Mercy!
Even when mercy walked in.
Let's play softly, brother. Send him up here to me, Brother Ben. Come here, boy. Why don't y'all look up here? Just keep playing, Brother Butler. How old are you? You won't shake your hand, bro. How old are you now, bro? 16. Why don't you tell everybody what happened to you tonight?
I got saved.
You got saved. You got saved. Now, Dr. Arthur, this is my kind of people. And I'm not apologizing for that. Don't you tell this big crowd, where's your daddy? Where's your mama? Where's your real mama and daddy? Do you even know where they're at? They left this little fella. And I've been working with him for several years. Just had a lot of stuff happening, mom and dad. Leave you like that. No little boy ought to have to live what this little boy's had to live through. No mom and no dad. These boys are always welcome at my meetings. I don't know about y'all. And if you go to a church where people like this aren't welcome, you don't go to a church.
Yes, sir.
I'm proud of you, son.
Amen, brother.
Jerry and Tammy, where you at? I see you come to the altar. Where you at? Come here. Are y'all done fooling around now? Bunch of stinking convicts, Jerry.
I'm sorry, devil, I'm going to send your tail back to jail if you don't get your act together. These are my kind of people now. These are my kind of people. Yeah. I love these people. I love them when nobody wanted them. Is that right? Am I right? Nobody wanted these people. Nobody wanted them. I said, the day people like this aren't welcome at my church, I'll burn the sucker to the ground. And they got off the needle, and they got off drugs, and they got off booze, and they're married now, and they come to my church, and I want to say, amen, amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. That's my kind of people. That's my kind of people. Street people. That's right. Nobody wanted them because they was on needles and tattooed and screwed up. We got them out of jail, told them to live for God. I beat him at the death. I want you to do me a favor. You can be seated for a minute. I'm leaving. I want you to be sure to stop by my tape table before you leave. I got a lot of good stuff there. Brother Kids are good preacher. Amen. I want to thank Buck Arthur again for letting me come. Now, church, I need you to help me. This is my only night here. I felt so honored this week to share this sacred desk with a caliber of men like Dr. Brown, Pastor Spears, and Evangelist Townsend. I am so honored and humbled that God would let me share this place with these great men. I stand where I was influenced as a 19-year-old preacher. If there's a preacher, I want all the preachers to stand up for just a second. Would you do that for me? If you're a preacher, would you stand up? I want you to look at the preachers all over the building. Let's give them a hand. Thank you, men of God. God bless you, preachers. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to say to all you young men, don't ever give up on a dream. Ever. Because I sat where you sat when I was 19 years old, and I thought to myself, I wonder what it would be like to preach the Greer Baptist Camp Meeting. Did you know in all my 36 years of preaching, my wife could care less where I preach? She's never listened to a thing I said. But did you know the only place in my whole life I've ever heard her pray, God would open the door and let me preach, is where I'm standing right now. And I want to thank you, honey, for praying me here and paying Dr. Arthur to let me come. I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. I want to ask you something about that little boy that got saved. What if that was your son? What about that beautiful little girl that came down here and got saved? What about Jerry and Tammy on the brink of nothing? Nobody wants them, nowhere to go, getting their life straightened out.